This has been quite an endeavor for me. Topical preaching, I have no problem preaching on a topic. But when it comes to dissecting a piece of scripture and everything that is unfolded in that scripture and everything that is tucked in little nooks and crannies, I was at times overwhelmed by how much there is in a few words of God that's written in his book. So as I've spent the last 2 weeks off and on, a couple of days rather intently, trying to sort out what the Lord really wants me to share with this church family, I was encouraged to understand that my words are from him, and that's been my prayer all week long. So let's jump into this. Acts 13 is it's kind of like a whole new adventure. Now, for the first time, instead of a conquest, a mission to conquer countries, to drive out the people who are pagans, who are going against the Lord's will and his plan, here was a mission of love. And that's exciting. I've been on mission trips. When I read about Saul and Barnabas and what they started, this first foreign mission was really encouraging, because I can understand that you could be excited about something, but at the same time you have to think about the underlying tone, that this is serious stuff. You know, the Holy Spirit gave them a mission. He had already committed Paul to going to the Gentiles. But now he said, now I want you to take this to all these pagan peoples in these new countries around the world to fulfill this great commission. And so it was rather intimidating at times, but encouraging at other times. So as chapter 13 of Acts starts out, the word reads, "Now they're in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. This was John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was what his name meant, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. A lot of stuff in that short little 12 verses. A lot more than I had ever imagined. So, first off, we have five leaders in the church. These were not just attenders, they were not just congregants, they were leaders. They were people who knew the scripture. They were Jewish teachers of the law in Antioch. And they knew what the doctrine meant. They knew the importance of it. So as they were praying and fasting, at this time the church had already been established. It was a very strong church, had a large membership, and it was growing rapidly. There was a lot of Gentiles flooding into the church because they had been welcomed. They understood, and the word was spreading fast, that now the unwelcome were welcome because God had no barriers. If you were willing to believe in the Holy Spirit and what he put in their hearts about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that for the first time in their lives and their history, they were allowed into the throne room of God. And this was huge for the unwanted, for the people that felt like they'd been told their whole lives that you are not worthy. So you can imagine how fast that church was growing. At this time, the Holy Spirit came upon these men who were fasting and praying. And he said, I want these two men to take this word around the world. The Great Commission was given when Jesus ascended. But now I want these two men to take action. And I want the church to send them. So Paul, or Saul as he was known then, he had already been an evangelist for 10 years since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was an entirely changed man, from a persecutor of the church to an evangelist. He was driven. He was a man that Jesus Christ had grabbed and shaken him so violently that he knew that what he'd been doing was wrong. Terribly wrong. But the Holy Spirit had made no mistake. God didn't make a mistake. He had to prepare him to know that what he had been doing was so wrong that now what he was doing was going to be so right. And now he had the chance to bless these people that he had been persecuting. Barnabas. Barnabas was from the tribe of Levite. He was a teacher, no doubt, probably priest in the synagogues. He was from Cyprus, and he was also a converted Christian. He heard the gospel, and he believed. There wasn't a lot of Jewish scholars that believed and were converted. So these two men, the Holy Spirit said, told the church, I want to set these two guys apart. I have special work for them. And they are to leave here and take the word of God to the Gentile people and the Jewish people in the known world. Wasn't the first time that God had sent somebody. God had taken somebody and said, I want to set you apart to go do a mission for me. When I thought about that, the Holy Spirit didn't just emerge in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was active all through the Old Testament. And when I think about God meeting Moses in Exodus, the Holy Spirit changed Moses from a slave to a leader. God chose Moses to lead his people out of slavery. Just as he had chosen David to lead his nation, his people, and to be a prophet and to be a king. And they took King David, who was a shepherd boy, and grew him into a king for the people. So here was the Holy Spirit active, even in the Old Testament, that was preparing men. He prepares men today. And many of us we find that we've been prepared. Many of us were stretched. And when we're willing to be stretched and willing to listen to the will of God for us, God will stretch us. He will give us opportunities to grow. So when the church got ready to send these men out of the church, some of us may think, well, man, you know, you're going to send the two best guys, the two best leaders from the church away on a mission trip. What about, I mean, what's the church going to do? I mean, how's the church going to function without the two prominent leaders in the church? Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't worried about that. He had already prepared the church. He had already brought up other men who could share the word, who knew the doctrine, and who could preach and teach. He had other men already in the church that were doing that same job. After Paul had already been in the church for over a year at Antioch, by this time, Paul understood, and Barnabas understood, that there was other men that were capable of preaching and teaching and leading this church. So when the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you guys to send, you know, a third-rate guy or a fifth-rate guy out there on the mission field. I want to send the best you've got because they're passionate for it. They love these people. I have filled them with the love of my people, all peoples, to go out there and bring my word to them, share the truth with them, and give them the hope that we have. So, as it turned out, it was in no way, shape, or form crippling the church. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. And I was encouraged when I read that. You know, because, you know, I think, you know, would our church send the pastor and a couple of the elders on a mission trip for a week or 2 weeks or 6 months, heaven forbid? Well, I can remember a couple of years ago, well, a year ago, our last pastor took myself and a group of people to Taiwan. And there was a lot of people that thought, what in the heck is the pastor doing leaving the church to go on a mission trip? You know, but the church survived. The church was still equipped. It was prepared. It had leaders to pick up and hold the reins while the pastor was gone. So the Holy Spirit is never inactive. In chapter 8 of Acts, there's a description of how the Holy Spirit prepared the church. First off, with the Jewish people persecuting the Christians and persecuting to the point of imprisonment and death, the Christians, most of the Christians other than the apostles, all scattered around the known world. They left the area because they were in such fear after Christ was crucified. And then Stephen was martyred. And this took a real toll on people that hadn't really fully grasped how important it was to be willing to be committed completely to Christ. So, as the Holy Spirit empowered these Christian leaders in these churches, they reminded me, as I read some of the commentaries, that, you know, these pastors had decided that they were not going to be intimidated. They would rather go to prison, if that's what it took, rather than deny their faith and their hope that they have in the truth and what they were doing, taking this word to the people. And the Holy Spirit also, as you read, They were setting apart of these two men. The church elders, they also were invited by the Holy Spirit to take part in this. Because these two men, in order to have credentials, have authority to go to other churches, other established Jewish synagogues on the island of Cyprus, if they were not sent with authority, chances are they would not be allowed the opportunity to speak in a Jewish synagogue. And this was their goal. They were going to go to well-established cities with large populations of Jewish people to take this word of Christ to the Jews first in the synagogues, but at the same time, to any Jews who also would listen. Because the word was traveling fast. It was spreading like wildfire. There was thousands of people who were coming to Christ because of the word of God. And when the doors were opened and those barriers were torn down, they were no longer restricted. They were no longer denied access to the word of God. So the church leaders, the elders in the church, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul, the laying on of hands. This is kind of a solemn deputization. It wasn't that they needed it. They had already been given authority by God. There's no higher authority. They didn't really need it because Christ had told them, "You are my mouthpiece. You are to go forth." These two men now had a higher calling. They weren't just preaching in the church. They weren't just servants of the church. Now they were commanded to go to the known world, to baptize, to ordain ministers, to plant churches, and to persevere. Because Christ never promised that life was going to be easy when you're out there knocking on doors and sharing your faith. Saul had already experienced some of this persecution. He had been stoned numerous times, dragged out of Jewish synagogues. He had been harassed, intimidated. His life was threatened many times. He wasn't afraid. He was on fire for the Lord. He knew that what he was doing was what he was given as his mission in life. And that same command is for us also. As I looked at some of the parallels for us as Christians, modern day Christians, Ephesians reminded me in 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." We also have been set apart. And it's hard. There are times it is hard to witness. It's especially hard to witness to family. But we are still to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus with them. And as they say, if all else fails, use words. Live the life that God wants us to show and be an example. And in 2 Corinthians, I found another parallel. And it reads, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters for me, says the Lord Almighty. So what we're commanded to do is not stay in the church where we have our comfort zone, which would be a lot easier. It's easy to talk to people about Jesus and God and eternity with people who understand it, people who have received the grace. But we're commanded to go out into the world and be ambassadors, not be of the world, but go into the world so we can be that light, we can be that salt. And this is what the Holy Spirit had not only laid on Saul and Barnabas, he also has laid on us, and he is with us. When we listen to the Holy Spirit and we're willing to follow his will for our lives, he'll give us the words. If he puts someone in our path that needs to hear the hope that we have, the Holy Spirit will give us the words if we trust in the Holy Spirit. I also found the Holy Spirit was active in Numbers. When the Levites were set apart as God's servants, I found two passages that I was encouraged with. I was looking for the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So in Numbers chapter 3, the word says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel. Instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel, the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine." So the Levites were God's prophets. They were the priests to lead the people. And then in Numbers 8, the word describes it as, "When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, and they may do the service of the Lord." So here, Aaron was laying hands on these Levites, and he was dedicating them to the service of the Lord as the priests. So again, the Holy Spirit was also moving and acting and being proactive for setting examples, giving leadership. And the Holy Spirit also, as I was saying, in cooperation with the church, they sent Saul and Barnabas out, sent them forth. And it was interesting to note that, as the word describes, Barnabas and Saul are very prevalent. The wording, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. I thought that was kind of odd. You know, what about, Paul was, he was the chief evangelist, you know, or so I thought. But here, this whole first part of the chapter speaks of Barnabas and Saul. So as I started reading more, I read farther along, as Barnabas and Saul were commanded and put into action to go follow up with the Great Commission, which was a divine mission. This wasn't just something that they thought up. This was something the Holy Spirit planted and he directed. This first missionary trip was to all people, and they understood that. They understood that this was not just for specific people. The Gentiles were ecstatic. I mean, they would come because most of the Gentiles, they couldn't read, they couldn't write. They had been held down and held back for generations. And now, everything they'd been hearing bits and pieces of, now they're given full access to. So here we have these two men, and they're setting out. They go to Cyprus, and they travel from city to city. And I thought, well, so why did they go that direction? Well, there's a number of reasons. First off, they were following the Holy Spirit. He said, this is where you're going to go. I want you to go where there's populous areas. I want you to go where you don't have to face a lot of hardships in travel. So the Roman road was already there. Well-established travel routes. So what better way to access these towns and these cities and these Jewish synagogues than take a well-known travel route that hundreds and thousands of people use, rather than go out in the boondocks somewhere and break your own trail, blaze your way across a desert, you know, looking for something. The Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go this way because here you have connections to each one of these cities. And Barnabas and Saul, they were to seek out opportunities to share the gospel with new believers, with Jewish leaders who the seed had been planted because the Spirit works in their hearts. Not everybody that hears the word believes, but the Holy Spirit chooses who is going to hear the word and whose heart is going to be prepared. And at times when they would hear, all they would do is want more. They want to hear more because so many times what they were hearing was totally new. Here, the old covenant under the Mosaic law, there was so many restrictions and so many rules, and I mean, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they laid out so much overwhelming burden on the people. But here all of a sudden was like a breath of fresh air, a drink of fresh water. You know, all of a sudden, what? I don't have to be this way. I don't have to sacrifice all these animals anymore. I can't even imagine the sacrificial system when I think about it. As my wife and I, we've been working through the Old Testament in the mornings, and I think about, you know, all these bulls and lambs and sheep and, you know, doves when people can't afford that. You know, they would bring what they could, and they were all sacrificed. I mean, it was a bloody operation. I mean, these poor priests, I mean, you know, I mean, I'm a hunter. I go out, kill stuff, butcher it, you know, and I mean, that's what I do. My wife has learned to manage that very well. But even that, I still couldn't imagine the overwhelming volume of sacrifices that went on, you know, following the Mosaic laws and stuff, you know. And the hard thing is that it wasn't the ultimate solution. And God knew that. But the Jewish people didn't know that, not at this point. They were still struggling and trying to fulfill what these Sadducees and the Pharisees were putting upon them. I can imagine that it would be sometimes overwhelming. You know, okay, I gotta go kill five more of my best sheep, take them down, sacrifice them at the temple. You know, I mean, they must have had a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle. So, and as I looked farther, you know, the Holy Spirit sent these men forth. And I also found another parallel where the Spirit was working in the Old Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, when I read the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit didn't just arrive in Acts. He didn't just arrive after Christ was persecuted and crucified. He's always been there. So the Holy Spirit sent Moses forth from Egypt to Egypt to gather his people. That was a major undertaking, and Moses was not ready for it. Moses didn't want to go. Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "You're my mouthpiece." He said, "Well, I can't talk." He said, "Well, then Aaron will talk for you, but you're going to go." So here again, you know, God was preparing Moses, you know, an unlikely leader, but it turned out that he was the one that was just right. Holy Spirit also directs and guides. He did not just send these guys out and say, "Good luck, go for it. You know, let me know how it turns out." Learning to trust the Holy Spirit and his direction, they knew that he would provide them with the optimum exposure to their words. So by going to Paphos, they ended up in a town, a large city, and the people had already heard some of this rumor and some of this word that was spreading. So this proconsul, he was a man of influence, Sergius Paulus, he wanted to hear more about this word of God. They say he was a Jewish Roman. And I thought, how many Jews are Romans? But as I did some more researching and stuff, I found there was a number of Romans who were Roman citizens, but they were Jews. So this man, he had heard, and he had also heard these rumors that, you know, there was something new in town. There was something new and encouraging that people were excited about. So he sent for Barnabas and Saul to come and share the word of God with him. John also talks about trusting the Spirit for direction and guidance in chapter 16. And in Acts 13, as these men are sent into, I thought it was kind of funny when I read it, heathendom, where all these heathens live. Hey, I'm a heathen, man. Kind of interesting term. So they trusted the Spirit, and they just followed his lead. They said, okay, if he says go here, that's where we're going. They didn't question it. And when they left the church in Antioch, they went quickly in and with cheer. They were glad to do it because they knew that this was their mission. So as the men were in Paphos and they went to see Sergius Paulus, this false witness, they called him, this magician, Elymas, bar Jesus, he kind of interrupted them and said, "Hey, wait. You know, you can't just go talk to him. You know, this is not good. He had a lot to risk. If Saul and Barnabas went and talked to proconsul, because he was afraid he might learn the truth. Well, the Spirit empowered Saul to rebuke Elymas, put him in his place, and said, "Look, you're speaking from the devil. You're lying to these people. You're lying to this man. You're deceiving him, and you're keeping him in darkness from the truth." So when Saul exclaimed, this is your sentence, the Lord is going to smite you. He is going to make you blind for a time. So all of a sudden, this sorcerer, this man who was making a living being an important person, he was blinded. He wasn't the first one. In Acts 8, Simon, the magician, he was confronted by Philip. And he also was told, you are lying and you are deceiving, you are using this supposed power you have for your own benefit. Well, fortunately for this sorcerer, he listened. He listened to Philip. And he believed. He was not smitten by God, but it changed his life. So, after Sergius Paulus heard the word of God, the truth shared with him by Barnabas and Saul, he believed in the word. And I think it might have had a little bit to do also with the fact that he witnessed this punitive miracle that Saul had given this magician, this false witness. So between the truth of God's word and this punitive miracle, he understood that he had been lied to by this Bar-Jesus. So, interesting passage, a lot to unfold. I told Paul that I would keep it within reason. Like I said, I had to choose and pick what I thought would be best shared with our church, and it was not easy. So we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, just as he's always done. He's always been there. And he's been guiding people all throughout the history of the redemptive plan of God for his people. We just need to trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit, Father, to speak to us, to move us, Father, to direct us. And Father, also to protect us. Father, as we learn to live your life that you have given us as an example, I would just ask that you would just continue to encourage us and move us to trust the Spirit and listen to when he leads. Listen to when he talks to our hearts, Father. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.